So the passage begins this way. The apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary, desolate place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is God's word to us today. I'm going to pray and invite you to join me as we ask God to just help us to see and to hear what we need to see and hear today. Father, thank you for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son, to whom all your words point. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see what we need to see from this passage today and ears to hear your word afresh. And give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive and to believe everything that you want to impress upon us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On March 11th, 2020, I was in the San Francisco airport with my daughter, Willa, when I got a call from the University of Vermont. There was this new thing called COVID, and it was spiraling out of control, and classes were going to be canceled for 2 weeks, so we thought. Will and I, we got on a plane, we flew to Idaho, where we met up with my wife, Megan, who was leading a backcountry ski trip with some UVM students, and we stayed in Idaho for a few days. We flew back to the East Coast on March 16th, and I won't forget the drive from Boston to Burlington. It was one of the eeriest road trips of my life. There was no traffic on the roads. There were signs dotting the highway that flashed warning, warning, right? COVID, COVID. It felt like we were in some zombie movie. My family was hungry from all the travel, hungry and tired from all the travel, but nothing was open. And when we finally got back to Burlington, we went straight to the grocery store, but we discovered that it had been cleaned out. Everything was gone. It's, you know, it was a mess. And it was at this moment that I really began to feel afraid. At the time, I was writing a poem a day, and I wrote this one. It's a haiku a couple of days later. It goes like this. When worst comes to worst, should I plant a garden or should I buy a gun? When worst comes to worst, should I plant a garden or should I buy a gun? I wrestled with this question and what is at the heart of this question for most of 2020. As the year continued to devolve into more chaos, more confusion, more suffering, what would I do? Would I become defensive and possessive and self-consumed? Or would I live sacrificially, open-handedly, and trustingly. When worse comes to worse, should I plant a garden or should I buy a gun? A year later, a lot of my fear has given way to exhaustion. Today, I'm not so much afraid as I am tired and fatigued. Tired of this disease, tired of social distancing, tired of things not being the way they once were. And interestingly enough, exhaustion can push us in the same directions as our fear. That is, towards a scarcity mindset. There's not enough food, not enough toilet paper, not enough fuel in my gas tank, literally or figuratively. In our exhaustion, as well as our fear, we are tempted to hoard, to hold tightly, to turn inward, and to think only of ourselves. When worse comes to worse, it's not even a matter of should I buy a or plant a garden or buy a gun, but will I? When worse comes to worse, will I plant a garden or will I buy a gun? And what about you? When you are afraid, when you are exhausted, what are you going to do? Our passage today begins where verse 11 leaves off. At the beginning of Mark 6, Jesus calls the 12 and he sends them out two by two. The disciples get to work. They're preaching and they're teaching. They're casting out demons. They're anointing the sick and they're healing folks. In verse 30, where our passage begins today, we see the disciples return to Jesus and they tell him what they've been up to. They've been working really hard. It's been a grind. They're tired, they're worn out, they're running on empty, they're running on fumes. They were coming and going, verse 31 reads, and they had no leisure even to eat. I think a lot of us can relate with the disciples here. As I've alluded to, right, COVID has worn us out. For many of us, it's meant more meetings, not less, more things to manage, not less. I've got a 5-year-old daughter, right? For a long stretch of time there, we were homeschooling her, which I know some of you do all the time, but for us, that was really, really hard. She's now, thankfully, at school 4 days a week, but we still are having to manage what to do on the fifth. And even when we walk out the door, it's like, do you have your face mask? Do you have the hand sanitizer? There's just a lot more to manage. As a campus minister at UVM, it's a lot harder to meet with students in small groups, or at our large group gathering, or simply even just one-on-one. You all know that running a worship service in a time of a pandemic is 2 or 3 times harder than it was before. There's just a lot more hoops to have to jump through. And if you haven't experienced it yourself, you surely know someone who does, right, who has, right, this thing called Zoom fatigue, of pretty much having to live your whole life online. It's been a long year. It's been a long, hard season. And here we are, sort of at the 1-year anniversary of this pandemic, and we find ourselves tired, hungry, running on empty, running on fumes, right? Needing rest, needing rejuvenation, right? Needing a vacation. In verse 30, Jesus presents a solution. He says to the disciples, come away by yourselves to a solitary place, a desolate place, and rest a while. Right? You've worked really hard. I see the work that you've been doing. I know what you've been going through. Let's give you a vacation. Let's give you some hard-won rest. But there's a problem. This vacation with Jesus is going to be anything but. Look at verse 33. Now many saw them going, and they recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Right, this time of rest that they were looking forward to, Maybe this time of rest that you were looking forward to, it ain't happening. The people that they wanted a break from, they're running after them. Maybe the people that you want a break from, you're at quarantine with, right? You're stuck at home with. The things that made 2020 so hard, the things that you want to run away from, things like a global pandemic, racial injustice, political turmoil, unemployment, school closures, fill in the blank. They're all going with us. They've all gone with us into the new year, and even more is being added to our plate. We can't get any distance, it seems, from the needs, from the chaos. Boundaries are collapsing. Margins have been erased. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Margins, those in-between spaces that we depend on for our sanity. Right? The car ride to work where we can listen to our own music and not maybe like Willis Disney mix. The walk down the hall where you can catch your breath in between meetings. Right? That's gone as you just sort of jump now from one meeting to the next with a click of a button. That quiet study that is now doubling up as a classroom or an office or a gym, it's gone, right? Our margins have been erased and eroded. And we see what happens when you do that, when you take away margins or you take away buffers. When you take away buffers like wetlands, what you get is floods. When you take away buffers like medians, what you get is a head-on collision. When you take away buffers, it's easy for lines to get crossed and for people to get hurt. And it's easy for you to start to resent the people that you are called to love and to serve. This is happening to the disciples in our passage. Their margins have been erased. And the disciples who were tired and hungry are now hangry. They're that hungry, angry. I want you to compare and contrast their reaction to the crowds versus the way that Jesus responds to the crowds. In verse 34, Jesus is filled with compassion. He sees the crowds as sheep without a shepherd, and he ministers to them. The text says he began to teach them many things. And no doubt he is preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom. Right, the good news that in him, in Jesus, everything wrong is going to be set right. The good news that God saves sinners. But I picture the disciples here on the sidelines. They're tapping their feet. If they had watches, they'd be looking at them, right? I picture them sort of like my daughter, sometimes right out this room, you know, when after a service, and she's tugging on my sleeve. She's saying, "Daddy, I want to go. This is taking forever," right, with such impatience. Maybe you have kids who do that to you too, right? You're in conversation, tugging on your sleeve. "It's taking forever. I want to go." The disciples are tired, they're hungry, and they're hangry. And it's starting to come out sideways. See, the hour grows late, and the disciples essentially say, "All right, party's over. Enough is enough, Jesus. This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." This is one of the rare places in Scripture where you hear the disciples telling Jesus what to do. Right, giving him orders. I want you to think about that for a moment. The disciples here are not asking of Jesus, but they are demanding of him. They are commanding him. They are giving orders. And what they are telling him to do is to shoo the people away, to get them out of here, and to let them fend for themselves. And Jesus essentially says, no. He answers them, "You give them something to eat." And this brings us to the climax of this passage. I believe that this, and not the miracle that follows, really is the dramatic high point of this passage. because it's the 11th hour. The disciples are hangry. The crowd is hangry too. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, you give them something to eat, right? You. At this point, the disciples are incredulous. Jesus, you have got to be kidding me. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Right? Frustration is spilling out. They're like shaken up Coke bottles, and Jesus has just opened up the cap, and all of their frustration is just foaming out. Jesus, you are asking too much. The problems are too big. The people are too many, and we have so little. Jesus responds, how many loaves do you have? Right, go and see. What they have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what Jesus is asking is distressing. It's distressing not simply because it reveals their inadequacies. It's distressing because this was their lunch. The food that they had packed for themselves, remember? Right? The food that they were finally going to get a chance to eat. And Jesus wants them to give that away to the crowds. Now, I'm fairly certain at this point that the thought must have surely crossed their minds, right? Jesus wants to feed them while I starve. Jesus cares more about them than he cares about me. Well, what follows is miraculous. Jesus feeds 5,000 men and maybe just as many women and children with the disciples' lunch. And clearly this is a miracle. If Jesus isn't blessing this food, if Jesus isn't involved, everyone is going home hungry. But here's what is remarkable about this passage. If you were in the crowd that day, which is to say, if you were sitting in one of those groups on the green grass, and I asked you, who fed you today? I doubt you would have said Jesus. And here's why. Look at verse 41. It says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he, that's Jesus, looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So, members of Champlain Valley, CRC, who fed you today? Again, picturing yourself there in the green grass, who fed you today? The response might have been, I think it was Peter. Or James, or Andrew, that's who it was. And I follow up, well, what did they feed you with? The response would be, they gave me some fish and some bread. I think it was their lunch. See, the miracle of this passage is not simply that Jesus fed 5,000. The miracle of this passage is that Jesus' disciples get to participate in it. The miracle is that a bunch of tired, hungry people can feed a bunch of other tired, hungry people. The miracle is that with our little, he can do a lot. Today is March 21st, 2021. And for a year now, we've been fighting this coronavirus and dealing with all of the complications that go along with it. When you see empty grocery shelves, businesses being boarded up, people losing their jobs, people even losing their lives, or maybe we're in the situation like we're in right now where there are millions of people who need a vaccine, but there's only so much to go around still. When you see and you experience all of this, it is very easy for a scarcity mindset to set in. A scarcity mindset that says there is not enough to go around. The problems are too many, the needs are too great. I need to fend for myself. I need to look out for number one. When this mindset sets in, we start hoarding. And we're not just hoarding things like toilet paper and canned beans. We start holding tight to our money, and holding tight to our time, and holding tight to our very lives. This mentality, there is not enough to go around, turns us inward, and we start living lives that look a lot like Gollum's, right? Hunched over his precious, right? Us hunched over our precious time, us hunched over our precious money, over our precious selves. We become shadow creatures of our glory selves, persons made in the image of a generous and loving God. Do you all know the story of Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell was a gold medalist at the 1924 Olympics. He's the hero in the movie Chariots of Fire. But did you know that after the Olympics, he went on to become a missionary in China? And did you know that during World War II, he was captured by the Japanese and thrown into an internment camp? Conditions in the camp were awful. Right? Food and medicine were scarce. Prisoners in the camp started to create cliques, and they started to steal from each other, and they started hoarding food and living those hunched-over, golem-like lives. But not Eric Liddell. He didn't just worry about himself. He spent tireless hours caring for elderly prisoners, teaching classes on the Bible and science, and organizing games and dances for the children. And he did so right until the day of his death in the camp. His generosity not only kept people alive, right? His generosity changed lives and saved lives for all of eternity. See, in a desolate place, people encountered the generosity of God, and they did so through a man like Eric Liddell. Now, he was just as poor as they were, but he shared what he had, and with his little, God accomplished a lot. Well, God wants to do the same today. Now, you and I are not living in a World War II internment camp, but that doesn't mean that you and I don't feel the same pressures and cross pressures towards self-preservation and protection. We do. We feel them too. Is there anything that is going to break sort of the spell? Well, my telling you to be a generous person is not going to break the spell. My telling you to just share more is not going to break the spell. But I can tell you and I can show you what will. And it's knowing the generosity of God. That will break the spell. Knowing that he loves you. Knowing that he cares about you. Knowing that he has his mind on you and hasn't forgotten you. You see, if you know this, and not just with your head, but really with your heart, if you know this deep inside, that Jesus loves me, that he's going to take care of me, if that really settles in, you are free to let go of your little and let Jesus do a lot. And this is where our passage lands. We began today's story with a bunch of tired, hungry disciples. They're angry, they're irritable, they're ticked at the crowds, right? The very ones that Jesus wants them to serve. They've been asked to give up their lunch, the very little that they have left to feed the hungry, even though they are hungry too. And they're wondering, right, does Jesus love me as much as he loves them? And Jesus lays those fears to rest. Look at verse 43. It says, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. 12 baskets full of fish and bread. You all can shout this out. I'm counting on one person to at least do this. Why is the number of 12 significant? Yes. All right. Ron for the win. There's 12 disciples of Jesus. 12 disciples, 12 baskets full of food. 12 baskets full of bread and fish. What does this mean? It means that the Jesus who is asking you to give up your lunch wants to serve you a feast at the end of each and every day. It means Jesus is good. He is trustworthy. He is not using you up and then throwing you out like trash. He's not using you like a Lunchable. Remember that? Right, it's the Lunchables. It was like this highly processed meat and cheese inside this plastic container. You get all the meat, cheese, and crackers out, and then you throw it away. Jesus does not relate to us that way. Yes, he wants to use you. Yes, he wants to use what you've got. But he wants to fill you up as well. He cares about the people you are serving, but he cares a whole lot about you too. And you know how I know this? I know this because of Jesus, right? Jesus proves this over and over and over again. He proves it here in this passage with the 12 baskets full of fish and bread, but everything about his life points in this direction and proves this point too, right? He is the king who becomes a servant, right? Who leaves the throne for the slums, who gives up his life so that we can live, who was wealthy but for our sake became poor. Over and over again, he is proving this point. He is so good. He is so generous. He is so kind. And when you taste and see of this goodness, you can't help but live in ways that others are going to taste and see it too. The text says, they all ate and were satisfied. I love that detail. They all ate and we're satisfied. You are tired and hungry. The folks out there are tired and hungry too. We have the same needs. We need the same one. And Jesus does not, cannot, and will not disappoint. This passage starts with Zoom fatigue, and it ends with a picnic on the lawn. It starts with hungry people, and it ends with bellies full. It starts with emptiness, and it ends with pure satisfaction. It starts with a little, and it ends with a lot. It starts with scarcity, and it ends with generosity. It starts with social distancing, and it ends with solidarity. It starts with desolation, and it ends with community. It starts with doubt, and it ends with trust. You do not have to produce the miracle. Jesus just wants you to share your lunch. So how many loaves do you have? Go and see, and then taste and see that he is good. Let's pray.